Last June, in the aftermath of the Chancellor's spending review, one journalist wrote this: "The gamble the government has taken is a willingness for patience in an era of impatience." Now, the Chancellor themselves even acknowledged that in the country there is an impatience for change. We see it all, don't we, that we live in a very impatient culture. And we're not very good at waiting. And not very good at patiently waiting for long-term benefits. I remember watching a TV show talking about Star Trek, which obviously became one of the biggest TV series in television history. And I remember people asking, why don't we get series like that anymore? And one of the things that someone said was that the first series was rubbish. It had rubbish reviews, it had rubbish viewing figures, but the people who were producing it, the people who were showing, were willing to give it a chance, were willing to be patient with it, and the second season was better than the first, and the third season was better than that, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And what's changed these days is that TV series have to be successful in the first series. I think if they have shown the first series and people aren't watching it, people don't think it's very good, then the channel axes it straight away. Doesn't give it an opportunity to mature, to grow, to expand, to possibly fulfill its full potential. And we see in the TV industry that this impatience for success. And we see it in our lives as well, don't we, this impatience. We can get Amazon next day delivery, can't we? And if it can't be arriving next day, oh, then we get impatient, don't we? Why can't it come tomorrow? Why do I have to wait an extra day? People around us get into lots of debt, don't they? Because of an impatience. They want a new car, they want a new sofa, they want a new something else. And so rather than saving up until that they get the money, they buy it on credit, don't they? And then they get themselves into debt and into a downward spiral. We look for quick fixes, don't we? When we go to a new church, or we go to a new job, or we enter into a new relationship. So often, people are looking for an immediate perfect fit, aren't they? And when they don't get that immediate perfect fit, well, then they're not willing to be patient and to wait and to see what changes and to let love take its course, to love grow, but they immediately leave and seek for something else. And this impatience in our lives isn't just in our practical lives, but it's also in our spiritual lives as well. We are impatient spiritually. What we'd really love is we'd love for God just to click his fingers and for us suddenly to be perfect, wouldn't we? We don't want to have to wait. We don't want to have to go through the hardships and the trials and the sufferings as God transforms us, as he refines us. We want it all now instead, don't we? And this, if you like, is James' focus in these verses that we read. This focus on our impatience and how we should live our lives instead. And so we're going to be looking at these verses under three headings. Don't arrogantly plan, don't trample others for wealth, but wait patiently for Christ. Don't arrogantly plan, don't trample others for wealth, but wait patiently for Christ. So, our first heading of this evening, don't arrogantly plan. We know that God has promised to bless his people. James himself tells us as much, right back at the very beginning. Chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. We have this promise, that it's a great promise. As long as we endure these trials, we will receive this crown of life that we long for. But we're not that happy about this idea of enduring these trials, are we? This idea that we're going to have to go through these things, that we really would like the crown and the blessing now, if that's all right. We want that heavenly ease, as it were, in our lives. And so we try sometimes to achieve that in our own strength, don't we? And we make our plans for blessing in our lives without any reference to God. I look down at verse 13. This is what the people are saying. Isn't it today or tomorrow? I would travel to such and such a city. We'll spend a year there. We'll do business and make a profit. This person's got this great plan, haven't they? A plan for blessing, a plan for ease on my life. I'm going to go to this city where I've heard there's this great opportunity. I'm going to spend a year there. I'm going to make profit. And my life's going to be so much better, so much easier. And now that I've done that. But what does James say? Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. James pictures us, doesn't he? And the rest of that verse, like a vapor, like a mist. Now, what do we know about a vapor and a mist? Well, vapors and mists, they don't have any control over about when they arise, when they appear. It's got nothing to do with them. They just appear. They're carried along by the wind, wherever the wind blows, and that's where they end up going. They're dispersed by the sun, and suddenly they're gone. A vapor, a mist, has no real control over their life, do they? Similarly, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We have no real control over what's going to happen tomorrow. Whether we're going to get sick tomorrow, whether we'll be involved in an accident tomorrow, whether we might die tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen with the economy in our country, do we? We don't know whether the economy is going to grow, whether it's going to shrink, whether it's going to collapse entirely. Lots of things we just don't know. We've just seen that recently, haven't we? Just think in the last week or so, wasn't it? There was the man driving down Waterloo Avenue, tragically had a heart attack while he was driving, rolled his car over. Did anyone know that was going to happen? Did he know? Did his wife know? See this tragedy coming. Just these last 3 days, who knew that God was going to call John to glory? We see it in life, don't we? We don't know what's going to happen. We're not the one in control. That's what James is teaching us here. You might make all of these plans, have all these grand ambitions, but you're not ultimately in control. For those who know the Bible, we might see the shadows of the parable of the rich fool in these verses from Luke 12. And we do, don't we? Just in the same way that he had this grand plan for ease and for wealth, didn't he? I'm going to build bigger barns, I'm going to fill them. But that night, God demanded his life of him. Instead then, verse 15, instead, how should we live? If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We should recognize we're not in control. God is in control. He decides life and death. He decides success and failure. He decides the boundaries of things, the boundaries of our life, the boundaries of the sea, all of them. By all means, make plans. James isn't dissing making plans here. He's not saying don't make plans. That's a foolish thing. He says, doesn't he, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It's fine to make plans, but when you make plans, hold them lightly. When you make plans, hold them lightly. Don't see what you've got planned as a surefire thing. And always commit your plans to the Lord. When we don't recognize God as in control, when we don't recognize this truth, all of our plans come from a place of arrogance. We see verse 16, don't we? But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. And our arrogance is so big that we often don't see that making plans without recognizing God's sovereignty is a sin. Do we? We think it's fine. We think it's normal. Why should I have to recognize that God is in control every time I make a plan? And yet see what verse 17 says. It is a sin to know the good and yet not do it. It is a sin to know that we should recognize God as sovereign as we plan for the future and yet not do it. So when we make plans, when we plan an upcoming holiday, when we plan about how we're going to invest our money, when we make plans about our coming weekend, when we make plans about our future career or what school we're going to go to, what we're going to choose or do at school, or what college we're going to go to, or what direction we're going to take in our studies, or anything like that. When we make plans as a church, in all these occasions, are we recognizing that God is sovereign, that he is in control? Are we saying, even if it's just in our hearts as we're planning these things, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. If the Lord wills, I'll do that. That should be what's in our heart, shouldn't it? When any time we plan, the recognition that I'm not in control, God is the one in control. When we plan then in our lives, when we plan for blessing or for anything else, are we planning arrogantly? Or are we planning humbly, recognizing who is really in control? Secondly, when we plan for blessing in our lives, is it by trampling on others? And this is our second heading this evening. Don't trample on others for wealth. And as we're looking at the first six verses of chapter 5 now. Now, the main sentence in this section is at the end of verse 3. You have stored up treasure in the last days. You have stored up treasures in the last days. And this, if you like, is the complete opposite of what Jesus tells us to do. What does Jesus tell us to do? He tells us to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, doesn't he? Where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And this, instead, is exactly the opposite. Storing up treasure in the last days. That means storing up treasure in this life, storing up a bountiful provision for you here. And this is all about where your heart is. This isn't about saying that if you do have wealth, then that's a sin and that's a problem. That would mean a lot of us would be in problem, because I suspect most of us end up in the richest few percent in the world when we look at it in terms of a global scale. But this is all about where our heart is. Is our heart fixed on Christ, on following him, on storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven through trust and obedience in him? Or is it for storing up treasures in this life, the here and the now? Is that where our heart is? Is that where our treasure is? Is that where our focus is? Well, if it is, if our focus is in this life and what we have here, well, what will we find? Well, verse 2, we'll find that our wealth rots, our clothes are moth-eaten, our gold and silver are corroded, our cars get scraped, our phones get stolen or dropped, our screens get smashed, our money is never enough, our house is never big enough for all the stuff that we are accumulating. And did you notice a really interesting thing? Verse 3, it talks about your gold and silver are corroded. And now, what's one of the reasons why gold is so prized and so valued? Well, it's because it's highly resistant to corrosion. And yet here we see James talking about it corroding. And in the same way, then, this is what happens to us in our life when we put our focus, when our treasure is on the things in this life rather than in heaven, rather than focused on Christ. The things that we think are stable and everlasting enough to keep us safe, the things that we think would bring us constant joy, they turn out not to be stable. They turn out not to be everlasting. They turn out to be worthless for real joy. They turn out to be worthless to save us and to keep us and to bring us a salvation, to rescue us in our tough and rough times. All the things then that we end up fixating, all the things that we end up fighting for in this life then are never enough. They're never going to be able to do anything. They're never going to be able to save us or keep us. But because we're so fixated on these things, on wealth and blessing now, what do? We'll look at verse 4. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. Because we're so fixated on now the way we treat people around us, it is we fight them for wealth. We abuse them, we trample on others to achieve what we want, to get this treasure into our lives. How we do this whenever we use others, whenever we steal, whether it be time or ideas or money or equipment, whenever we do what we want to get what we feel that we need. And we sin in these ways because our focus, as we said, verse 5, is to live luxuriously on earth, to indulge ourselves, to have ease and comfort, to try our best to avoid suffering, to avoid trials and tribulations. And since we are loving ourselves at the expense of others, what are we in the end doing? Verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. We see that, don't we? When we are trampling on those around us because we want to grasp and to grab and to shove everything into a barrel and sit on it and keep it for ourselves, what we're really doing is hating them. So we're condemning them. We're murdering them in our hearts. And by doing so, look what we're doing at the end of verse 5. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. I don't know if you've ever watched Chicken Run. But if you have, then you'll know that at one point, the farmer in Chicken Run decides that they're going to make chicken pies. Not apple pies, chicken pies. And so the farmer starts feeding the chickens more food. And the chickens think, this is great. And they all swarm to the food and start stuffing their mouths. Apart from one chicken who recognises what's going on. And he warns, or she warns them, doesn't she? When you're fat enough, it will be time for the slaughter. When you're fat enough, you're going to get put in a pie. Now, it's a bit of silliness, isn't it? But the truth at the centre of it applies here, doesn't it? In the same way, when we're seeking treasure in this life, when we're seeking to draw everything in, we are fattening ourselves. We are filling ourselves with the good things in this life at the expense of people around us. But as we do that, as we fatten ourselves with luxury and ease and indulgence and greed, we are unknowingly perhaps fattening ourselves for a day of slaughter. The day of God's judgment will come upon us and we will be found guilty and we will be judged. And that day, we see James warns about at verse 1 of chapter 5. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. We see the stark truth, don't we? You have caused misery in the life of others as you seek to bring everything into your barn. But by doing that, by not loving those around you, by being selfish and greedy and indulgent, you are fattening yourself for a day of slaughter, a day of misery, a day of weeping and wailing at the judgment that God is going to bring upon you. And again, James asks, where is your heart? Are you seeking to store up for yourself treasure in heaven? Or are you seeking to store up for yourself treasure on earth? When we're seeking to store up for ourselves treasure on earth, then by doing that, we will be doing what James warns of here. We will be trampling on others to do so. And we will bring judgment on ourselves. When we plan for blessing in our lives, is it arrogantly or humbly? When we plan for blessings in our life, is it just on this earth or is it in heaven? What we should be doing, and this is our final point this evening, what we should be doing is patiently waiting for Christ. And this is our final heading, patiently wait for Christ. This is verses 7 to 11. As we've seen already, God has promised to bless us. But he is the one who's in control, and the fullness of that blessing is going to be heaven. And so we're not going to receive the complete, if you like, blessing until Christ returns. So our attitude should be like that of a farmer we see in verse 7. Now in our garden, we've just planted an apple tree. It's only a little diddly thing. It belongs to my wife, not me, but we planted an apple tree. And obviously this tree has been planted with the promise of future apples, hasn't it? Well, hopefully it's going to grow and we'll have some wonderful apples. Now, having just planted this little tiny apple tree, if you heard that at Christmas time I went out into the garden to look for apples on my tree, you would think that I was being a bit stupid, wouldn't you? Dan, there are no trees. There's no apples on your tree because it's still small. Dan, there are no apples on your tree because it's the middle of winter. We know, don't we, just with trees, we know we need to wait. We need to wait for the right season. We need to wait for the tree to grow. We need to wait for the tree to mature. We know we need to wait for the appropriate time to receive the blessing of the promise of these apples. And so in the same way, then, the blessing that God has promised us will arrive only at the appropriate time. We need to wait for that time to come. We need to wait for the right season. We need to wait till we have grown to where God wants us to grow. We must be patient then, as we wait for the fullness of the blessing that is going to span across the last days, the time between Jesus' first and second coming, and will be fully fulfilled when he returns. But it's not going to be easy to wait for Christ's coming, to wait for this blessing, to wait through all these trials and sufferings that we're going to pass through as we wait for the end to come, for us to finally receive this treasure and fruit. And we can see that it won't be easy from the fact that James tells us twice. Verse 7, therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient. And verse 8, you also must be patient. He tells us twice in two verses to be patient because we must be patient. Because it's not going to be easy to wait. It's not going to be easy to wait for God's timing for our blessings, especially as we pass through these sufferings and trials that we will face. But we must strengthen and encourage our hearts as we wait. We see in verse 8, strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Remind ourselves, remind each other, and that the treasure of heaven is so much greater than all the treasures of earth that we could gather in these last days. Remind each other, encourage each other that Christ's coming is drawing nearer and nearer. Today is one day nearer than it was yesterday. Tomorrow it will be one day nearer than it is today. Encourage each other. Remind each other that the judge is standing at the door. Look at verse 9. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. When we grow impatient of what's going on, how do we react in our anger, in our annoyance at the trials and sufferings that we face in life? I mean, think about it. When I get annoyed about things, shamefully, what is often my first reaction? Well, it's to snap at the people closest to me, isn't it? I get angry at my wife, Carol. Has she done anything? No, but I'm annoyed at something else and she's asked me a question and so I snap. I snap at my children. Why? Have they done anything wrong? Well, possibly, but this time, no. But I snap at them because something has annoyed me and they've asked me a question while I'm annoyed and so I snap. And so in the same way, when we get annoyed then, when we're impatient with the sufferings and trials we're going through, so often the people that we snap at are the people closest to us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow church members. we begin to complain about each other. We begin to blame each other. We begin to grumble about each other. We begin to round upon one another, to be short with one another. Jesus tells the parable, doesn't he, about fellow servants beating each other because they're not expecting the return of their master, are they? Yet how should we live our lives when we grow impatient, when we have the opportunity to snap at one another, to complain about one another, to blame one another? We should remember Christ is coming back. The judge is standing at the door. Now think about this moment. If Christ was on the other side of that door with his ear up against the door, listening to how we treated one another, if we knew that he was about to walk through that door, how would we act in this building? How would we act towards one another? Well, we know he's coming. We know he's just outside the door. We don't want to get on the wrong side of Jesus, do we? And so we would act with love and with care. We'd want to show Jesus that how wonderful of a Christian we are, that we've listened to his teachings, that we are seeking to obey him. Well, James says that's how we should treat each other all the time. Because all the time the judge is at the door, all the time Jesus is watching his people, how we treat one another, how we love one another, how we interact with our fellow brothers and sisters. Look at the examples of the prophets, James tells us in verse 10. Take the prophets who spoke the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. If you've got time, it's always great. I love to go read through Hebrews 11 and the hallway of faith, as some people call it. And again, you see, don't you, how these people lived, how they suffered for the Lord, how they endured all the way to the end. And this is a great phrase, isn't there, when it talks about their sufferings and their endurance. The world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. Think about that as you pass through trials and sufferings, as you seek to be patient. When you are patient in the midst of your trials and sufferings, when you don't snap at your fellow brothers and sisters, but you continue to treat them with love and compassion and grace, even in the midst of your suffering, just in the same way that Christ, as he hung on the cross, looked down and showed love and care to his mother Mary. At that moment, the world is not worthy of you. That is how great and glorious it is to be patient and endure in suffering. And not just that, but think about Job. We are encouraged in verse 11. Now, I imagine we all know the story of Job and the sufferings that he went through. I imagine most of us couldn't even imagine what it's like to be covered in boils and to be sat in ashes and to scrape ourselves with a potsherd and to try and find some form of relief. And then for the three comforters to arrive and really just make matters much worse than they were before. Yet Job, although he wasn't perfect, he faithfully endured, didn't he? And what do we see at the end of Job? That his blessing was so much greater than it was at the start. And so for us as well. When life gets tough, when we look at our sufferings and our trials and things are hard, when we get tempted to just try and gather all the treasures of the world to ourselves, to trample upon one another in the process of gathering them, well then we look at Job and we remember that the blessing that we're going to get through faithful endurance is so much greater than all this world has to offer. I mean, think again. I'm sure you've seen it in the news before, haven't you? There's a sale on at IKEA. or there's Black Friday, whatever it's called in the States. And you see people lined up for miles, don't you, outside of the stores. And as soon as the doors open, people are rushing in, and they're scrapping, and they're fighting, and people are getting punched, and people are falling on the floor as they seek to grab the best bargain, to get what they want, and to carry it, and to rush off with it. Sadly, we see sometimes people even trampled to death, don't we? Why? Because people are trying to gather together the treasures of the world for themselves. That's how the world sees the treasure. But what Christ tells us to do, what I'm going to give you at the end of your patient endurance is so much better than anything the world has to offer. Okay, don't go around fighting for the things of the world. Instead, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Instead, faithfully and endure and patiently endure what you are going through. We should count as blessed, we read, don't we? Verse 11. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. And why do we count them as blessed? Well, not because they've gone through suffering, but because they've patiently endured it. Because we know that they are storing up for themselves treasures in heaven. We know that their treasure in heaven is going to be so much better than all this world has to offer. And how do we know that our blessing is going to be so much greater and so much more wonderful than all this world has to offer? Well, let's look at the very end of verse 11. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. That is how we know that what we're going to get is going to be so amazing. God is so compassionate and merciful that he's not going to allow your suffering to be in vain. He's already given his son to you. So what other blessing is he going to withhold from you? Only that it will always come at the proper time. To wait patiently for Christ, then, we need to fix our eyes on the greatness of the treasure that we're going to receive. That the judge of that treasure is always watching us. That the compassionate and merciful God will certainly bless all who endure. At the start, then, I was talking about how we're not very good at being patient, at focusing on long-term benefits. And yet God's people must grow in both of these things. And to do that, as we've seen throughout this part of James, we must recognize that God is in control of what happens and not us. We must recognize that the treasure of this life is not worth comparing to the sin that it takes to pursue it. We must recognize that Christ is coming soon, that he is the judge who's always standing at the door, and that only through faithful endurance can we receive a much greater inheritance than what all the world has to offer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in patience. Lord, you know how impatient that we can be and how easily we can grow impatient. Lord, we pray that you would help us instead to grow in patience, Lord, that we would know that you are in control of all things, and Lord, that you are working all things for the good of those who love you, that we would have our hearts fixed on the treasure in heaven and our great inheritance there rather than in the things of the world. Lord, that we would not be those who fight tooth and nail to get what we feel that we deserve or we need to be blessed in this life, Lord, but we would be pursuing heavenly treasure. Lord, help us to know, Lord, that patient endurance, Lord, is storing up for ourselves that great inheritance that is greater than all this world has to offer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.